There's hope in the Lord Jesus, and let the church say, there is hope in Jesus. We have been studying a series of messages which the Lord gave me and convinced me that this is His word that I must deliver, so I'm seeking to be faithful to that. And we will speak about touching the lives of the hopeless. So I'm going to ask if you would please turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and then we'll read a portion in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 8, and then chapter 23. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 43. This is the word of God. If you're able to stand, please do so in honor of His word. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one that touched me?" And while they were denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before Jesus and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, the 23rd chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 39. Luke 23, beginning with verse 39. Listen to the pages turn. Amen. It's wonderful. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Heavenly Father, we thank you for these holy words. They're sacred to us. They feed our souls. Lord, enable us, God, to understand them and then make application. Lord, you are the giver of hope, and you use us as your harbingers to reach out and touch the lives of others so they too can receive the same hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord. May this be done in the presence of this assembly today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
At cocktail parties, I played the part of a successful business wife to perfection. I smiled, I made polite chit-chat, and I dressed the part. Denial and rationalization were two of my most effective tools in working my way through our social obligations. I believe that playing the roles of wife and mother were the least I could do to help support Tom's career. During the day, I was a puzzle with innumerable pieces. One piece made my family a nourishing breakfast. Another piece ferried the kids to school and to soccer practice. A third piece managed a trip to the grocery store. There was also a piece that wanted to sleep for 18 hours a day, and the piece that woke up shaking from yet another nightmare. And there was the piece that attended business functions and actually fooled people into thinking I might have something constructive to offer. I was a circus performer traversing the tight wire, and I could fall off into a vortex devoid of reality at any moment. There was, and had been for a very long time, an intense sense of despair. A self-deprecating voice inside told me I had no chance of getting better. I lived in an emotional black hole.
Thank you, Camille. Camille wrote a portion of a book entitled My Healing Journey from Ritual Abuse by the author of Susie Burke. You know, Susie is not alone. There are many people who live day in and day out with feelings of despair. In fact, they're all around us. And this is not a new phenomenon. In the times of Jesus, there were numerous myriad of people who lived in despair and hopelessness. Today, that same truth resounds throughout living rooms and offices, throughout businesses and highways and interstates and all across our nation. And what did Jesus do? He touched lives. He touched the lives of the hopeless and delivered those out of despair. So let's give some attention to the touches of Jesus. And we'll consider two principal individuals, one a man, one a woman, who Jesus reached down from his glorious heart of compassion and touched their lives. First of all, the hemorrhaging woman felt hopeless. Now, many of you are familiar with the story that was read a moment ago. A woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, we're not told the cause of her bleeding. Many speculate that it was a uterine hemorrhage, but we're not sure, and that's actually a detail unnecessary. But here's what we know to be true. The scripture teaches us that she could not experience healing anywhere. She exhausted her financial resources from various doctors to experience a cure. In fact, Mark gives us that detail. It's interesting that the Gospel of Mark tells us that this bleeding woman had sought out the attention of physicians, spent her entire financial resources to gain some kind of treatment, but continued to grow worse. Now, Luke ignored that detail. Well, Luke was a doctor, wasn't he? A physician. So I find myself wondering, well, maybe he didn't want to disparage his own profession. And so he left out that bit of detail. But we know that this lady was living in hopelessness. Now, to add to her despair, she was religiously unclean. Her flow of blood caused her to be considered an outcast for religious engagement. She lived in a sinkhole in her society. Her physical pain was exasperated by her emotional and her spiritual shame. Now, her hopelessness began to change when she heard about Jesus. Now, we're not told exactly how it all came about, but common sense, I think, assists us. You see, Jesus had been embarking upon a ministry, a mission of touching lives. And no doubt this woman had heard that Jesus was coming nearby, and perhaps that she could see Jesus somehow or encounter Jesus. And maybe this hearing about Jesus who cured the disease perhaps would give her a little flicker of hope in the very dark corners of her soul. I'm sure she must have heard about Jesus curing the leper No one else gave this man any hope. But when Jesus came to his town, he touched the leper, and now the leper is clean. I'm sure she heard about Jesus touching the coffin at Nain, a small community near Galilee and Nazareth. And there, when Jesus touched that coffin, he gave back a widow woman her only son. And maybe she thought, if Jesus could cure the leper, and if Jesus could raise this dead young man, maybe he could help me too. She must have heard about a woman who Jesus allowed to touch him. It occurred in Simon's house, not Simon the disciple, but Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus was having dinner with him, and a woman of questionable reputation, no, it wasn't questionable, it was very clear, she had a dreadful reputation. She entered the house without invitation and began to kiss Jesus' feet. I'll speak more about that tonight, in fact. And this woman touched Jesus. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus announced to her, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." And maybe if Jesus allowed this woman to touch him, then maybe she too could touch Jesus. And she made her way through the crowd, just to touch the hem, to touch the tassel of Jesus' robe. The thief on the cross felt hopeless. The Bible tells us there were two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus. They had been tried by Rome, and the courts found them guilty. There's nothing from history or scripture that indicates that either of these thieves were innocent. No, in fact, they were guilty. They deserved their punishment by Roman law, and it was a dreadful, terrible, excruciating punishment. They were suffering and would die on a cross. Now, while the crowd mocked Jesus, one of the criminals chose to join in on the derision. He began to say, "Well, if you're the Messiah, if you are the Messiah, listen carefully, if you are the Messiah, then save yourself, and as you do, show your power and save us too." Now, he wasn't concerned about Jesus saving himself. He was concerned about Jesus saving him. "Jesus, if you are the Messiah, then show your power. Take us off the cross." A hopeless criminal was chiding Jesus, the only one on earth or in heaven who could give him hope. And he was chiding Jesus. But there was the second thief who rebuked the first thief. And he said, "Don't you fear God, since we deserve our punishment." He then confessed, "You and I, we deserve what we're getting, but Jesus has done nothing wrong." Yeah, I find this amazing. Here this thief is confessing an incredible truth about Jesus. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He is a holy man sent by God. With every breath, knowing that he was one inhalation near his final breath. You see, he then said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I just love that. The first thief said, "Jesus, if you are the Christ, and since I'm hopeless, send you off the cross because I want to live on earth now. The second thief said, you know, you are the Christ. Just remember me when I die and when you come to your kingdom. He had no promise. Jesus gave him no assurance, no promise. Jesus didn't even insinuate that he was going to come off the cross and deliver the thief from the cross. But yet the thief professed belief in him. Jesus turned a hopeless man who was hanging on a Roman cross to one filled with hope. Not hope in life on earth, but in hope beyond life on earth. Let me ask you, where's your hope? If you're here today saying, you know what, I'm in need of hope. I'm here, and I'll connect with this message, and I'm interested because I'm living in need of hope. Well, let me ask you, where are you looking for it? What do you anticipate? What do you expect hope to produce for you? If you're saying, well, I just want to get off my crosses. I mean, I've got crosses all around me. I mean, life's difficult for me. Life is hard for me. And I'm just overwhelmed. And I've got a cross at work. I've got a cross at home. I have a financial cross. I've got a relational cross. I've got health issues. And boy, they're crosses for me. I mean, I'm just hanging on crosses everywhere. I just want Jesus to take me off the cross of my life. Maybe your thoughts need to change. To say, since you are the Christ, remember me in your kingdom. Because your hope is not ultimately freedom from this world, but it is freedom to live beyond this world. It's life that's eternal. And when we keep thinking our deliverance is just to get off the cross so we can go about living the way we desire to live, that's not the hope that Jesus gives. Listen carefully. Jesus gives hope. He is the one who offers us newness, but he also gives hope for eternity. Now, there are many precipitators to hopelessness. And I want to make sure that we are cluing in here on the hopeless. You see, hopelessness ultimately is the sense that nothing good is going to come in our future. You see, there is a sense of despair that life will not get better. Hopelessness often occurs when people are going through difficult and painful situations, and there is no promise that things are going to improve. You see, it leaves people feeling overwhelmed and trapped. You see, the problems render life insurmountable, and hopeless people then often find themselves depressed and living in anxiety because there is no sunshine in days ahead. Now, there are numerous precipitators to hopelessness. Let me just list a few. Abandonment and aloneness. If you're here today and you feel that you've been abandoned either by parents, by lover, by family, by job, employment, it doesn't matter. If you feel abandoned and alone, it very well may be you are tempted to walk through the corridors of hopelessness. When your life is out of control, sometimes there is a sense of hopelessness that comes to us. Some people experience hopelessness when they cannot find purpose in life. They look and they look and they look, but it seems to avoid all the time their fulfillment. They cannot find real purpose. Some people just get stuck in their grief and their loss, and they never make their way through recovery, through healing. They just seem to be embedded and steeped in their pain of loss. You see, some people live with unmet needs, and because of these unmet needs, they feel like it'll never get better. Life will never improve. Other folks can't get over a terrible wrong that's been done to them. Someone has inflicted them, has assaulted them, has taken something important away from them, has injured them, and they can't seem to get over the pain. Some people have made terrible choices. We all have, in fact. But we have to get on, seek forgiveness, and move on. But there are some who never seem to make any advancement. They can only see their failures and their own pain yet again. You know, some people just made terrible choices in life. Some people just have the knack to make terrible decisions. I mean, you could put a diamond and put an old rock from the creek bed and they'd make the wrong choice every time. You know, just some people, and then they feel like it's overwhelmed. They'll never make it in life and have a full and meaningful life. You know, some people live in a constant state of fear. And fear can lead one down the pathway of hopelessness. Fear and what? Fear of losing your life. Fear of a bad health diagnosis. Fear of a broken relationship. Fear of just about anything or anyone. You know, there's some folks that can never seem to win. Everywhere they turn, they're either fired or terminated or they're dismissed or discarded. And there are other causes, but these are just examples of things that happen in people's lives that lead men and women and boys and girls who God loves and Jesus passionately desires to save, and they find themselves falling into the sea of despair, and they begin to drown. There are many precipitators to hopelessness, but I want you to know very clearly, and as you would suspect, there's help. And that is, Jesus touched the lives of the hopeless. And Jesus touches the lives of hopeless people today. He still does. Now, I'm going to make two suggestions from Scripture here that we can embark upon a ministry, an action, a deliberate choice of being Jesus' arms. We can touch the lives of the hopeless. Jesus did, and we're going to take a very simple approach here because sometimes we make things so incredibly complicated. We look at people in a sense of hopelessness, and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do, you know, and then we just kind of dismiss them. We walk away and feeling pity or remorse, but we seem to become frozen and not engaged in some kind of a proactive ministry to make a difference. There's two basic steps I'm going to suggest. These are things that all of us can do, and you don't have to be a professional. You don't have to have certain letters behind your name. All of us, as followers of Christ, can touch the life of the homeless. First of all, throw out a lifeline of hope. Throw out a lifeline of hope. Now, in the case of the hemorrhaging woman, a lifeline of hope was cast when she heard things about Jesus. So let me ask you, think about those around you who are in need of hope. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you live with them. Maybe they're your neighbors. Maybe they're your friends. You know them. You can identify them. And let me ask you, what do they hear from you? I mean, do you seem to pile on the despair of life? Do you find yourself talking about all the ills of our culture and the terrible political environment that we happen to be in? Or do you simply say, listen, I want to throw out a lifeline of hope to you? This woman heard things about Jesus. Now, I'm going to say a little more specific about that in a moment. But all of us can say things to reach out and touch the life of others. This lady's life, who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, who had exhausted all of her financial resources, her life began to change from hopelessness to helpfulness when she heard things about Jesus. A spark of hope resounded in her soul, and so it can be in the life of others too. In the case of the thief on the cross, a lifeline of hope was cast when the thief heard Jesus say. By the way, if you study the Gospel of Luke real carefully, there is an order of Jesus, seven statements on the cross. Jesus had just said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had just said, "Father, forgive them." Now let me ask you, what kind of impact do you think that statement must have had on this thief? Jesus was saying to his assailants, "Father, forgive them." Now it was obvious they knew they were crucifying Jesus. That's not what he meant. They were filled with either duty or hatred, either indifference or absolute disdain for Jesus, and they were crucifying him on the cross. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." And here's this thief saying, if Jesus could forgive these people, maybe he could forgive me too. His life began to change when Jesus threw out the lifeline, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, there are a lot of lifelines that we can throw out. And these lifelines will save people who are drowning in the sea of despair. But I want to be clear, it's not a literal lifeline with a rope and a buoyant ring that people need. It's mostly our words and our actions. Now, first of all, a lifeline can be in the form of an encouraging conversation. Think about it, an encouraging conversation. I mean, someone's at work and they're all alone. Maybe you see this individual cry, or maybe they just simply are just kind of recrawled within themselves. They seem to be in a bit of a depressive state. I mean, it's obvious to see that they're overcome with sadness. Maybe that lifeline, maybe that which will turn one from hopelessness to helpfulness is when you just simply begin a conversation. A kind conversation, an interesting, interested conversation, an encouraging conversation. How many times have we all been there? We just need someone just to show up and say something encouraging to us. I have. Maybe the lifeline is in the form of a compassionate touch. Yeah, I mean, just a handshake to go up to someone and shake their hand and just say, "Hey, you know what? Just want you to know I'm right here." Or maybe it's a hug, a shoulder hug, or something that you can say, "Listen, I just want to stand by you." You know, oftentimes, I just know what to say. I see someone who seemed to be overcome with the problems, and I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, let's just go and shake a hand. Maybe just go, and if it's appropriate, to hug their shoulder and just indicate in some fashion that you truly do care. Maybe it's a kind touch. Maybe the lifeline that you can throw out is a kind touch. You heard Barbara say a moment ago, there were four in our church that went to an individual and threw out a lifeline and kind of gave him a gift card and prayed. Yeah, it's that simple sometimes, isn't it? You don't always have to do a gift card. It can be a gross, but sometimes just a kind touch, something tangible that says, "I want you to know I'm thinking of you and you're important to me. I'm investing you. I'm doing something to communicate interest in you." You know, I mean, just take these three lifelines. Just a moment. Just think. An encouraging word. Every single one of us can offer an encouraging word. Every single one of us. Every single one of us here today can throw out a lifeline of a touch, of maybe a handshake or a hug. Even if we don't know what to say, every single one of us can do something kind, can go to someone and do something very practical, and we'll say, "Well, something that little couldn't produce that great a return. It can." First of all, throw out a lifeline of hope. Second, point the hopeless to Jesus, the ultimate source of hope. Now, real quickly, there are three things I want us to consider, and let's really focus here. First of all, we never, ever point people to themselves as their source of hope. Now, I've heard it, and sometimes we say dumb things, and I've said my share of dumb things. But sometimes we'll say, well, you know what? You could do better. Come on, you'll do better. You know, you'll get a better job, or you know, you're going to improve your health, and you're going to be all right. And you know, you blew it, but I know you'll learn from it, and you'll be just fine. You know what that basically suggests? It basically suggests that a person is living with this shadow of despair, and we're basically saying you pretty much caused it because of your ineptness. You know, that's really what we're implying. And if you wouldn't have done this, then you would not be experiencing this. And really, you are your own savior. You are your own answer. So people that speak to others saying, you know what, then you are the one that can correct this in your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that a parent never says to his child, listen, you need to kind of buckle up here a little bit and, you know, step out. I'm not saying that. It's not what I'm indicating. I'm basically saying people who are living in despair, people who already are convinced that life pretty much has cast a lot, and they're living in a dark, shadowy existence, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I'm saying that there's people who have failed so much and are in groveling in their own bitterness that they see no hope. All right? And for us to go to people and say, really, it's you that can solve this. You are the one who need to pick yourself up and go on, is basically a secularist, atheist kind of philosophy we certainly wouldn't promote here. And Jesus never did ever say such things. Never, ever point people to themselves as their source of hope. We all can improve. We all know that. That's not what we're speaking of. Jesus is the answer. Number two, sometimes it helps to point people to good resources. I don't want to be misunderstood. There were very few resources in Jesus' day. Very few resources. There are resources that God has given us. You know, every good gift comes from God. Do you believe that? Say yes or no. Every good gift comes from God. And we pray from time to time. I do it quite often. Go to a hospital and give God thanks for medical science, the ability and the skill and the expertise of many of our medical professionals. I mean, we pray that God would guide them, bless them. We've had several surgeries the last few days. I've prayed for the surgeons. Many of you did too. We do, and we feel very good about that, don't we? We think that's the right thing to do, that God would guide the caregivers. And sometimes people can really be helped by medication. We have folks, and there are people that have PTSD, and they're overcome with anxiety, and maybe just a little bit of care, a little counseling, maybe even sometimes some medication, when there's a state of depression and discouragement. I mean, we understand there are times when that helps. So there are times when we know that someone could be benefited from one of God's blessings, God's good gifts that he gives on earth. So never, here's the point, never ever point people to themselves as their source of hope. There are some times when we can direct people to other resources that can help. I mean, that's why God has allowed folks to advance as they have. But here's what I want you to hear. Always, let the church say always. Always, 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 always point people to Jesus, the source of hope. Always. And you don't have to be a medical professional. You don't have to be a trained therapist. You just simply have to point people to Jesus as the source of hope. Now, what does this mean? Tell the hopeless that Jesus will never abandon them, especially when others have. Jesus will never leave them alone by themselves. themselves without care. You see, tell people that God's power is greater than any problem. And sometimes problems look like they are insurmountable, but they are not, because Jesus' power is greater than any problem. Tell people that God has a perfect plan for their lives. Even though they have sinned and veered off the plan of God, God knows it. His plan is sufficient for redemption to bring them back on the eternal plan of God. It's not too late. Tell people that God can meet their needs. Jesus says, "Seek me first and the kingdom and all these other things I will add to you." Jesus will meet our needs. He's a good father who gives bread and fish, not stones and scorpions. Jesus died on the cross. Tell people, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And even though you may have failed, and even though you may have brought shame to your family, it's not too late. You can be forgiven and be transformed, and he can give you a brand new life. Tell people that Jesus' peace is peace that overcomes every fear. No matter what fear may be there, there may be things crouching at the door, but Jesus is more than behind the door. He is all around you, protecting you, putting his hedge of protection around you, being your shield to ward off the enemy. Jesus can give you peace. Tell people that Jesus gives hope even beyond physical sickness. And yes, there will be a time when we all will die, either of physical disease or of injury. That's how you get out of this world. Basically, one of those two ways. But we tell people, listen, like the thief on the cross, there is life beyond this life. Hold on to it. Believe it. Don't just say it, but live like you believe there is life beyond this life. There is a heaven to go to. There is a heavenly mansion to move into, and you will be with God in heaven forever. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Listen, do you believe that? The best is to come? No one here today has experienced the best. You'll say, well, I tell you what, I did when I was married. I had the best. Well, you may have had the best spouse on the earth, but you still have best yet to come, because none of us have been to heaven yet. The best is yet to come. We can tell people who live in this state of despair, in this cloud of pain. We can tell people, I want you to know, there is a better day. You may not see any light ahead of you, but that doesn't mean it's not there, because there is a better day coming for us all. Tell people, reach out and touch the life by your kind acts, by your words of encouragement, by your handshakes and your touches. But make sure you tell people that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. The hemorrhaging woman had no reason to have hope on earth until she came to Jesus. And oh, how her life changed when she touched Jesus. She was never the same. She died one day, but she died a full and hopeful woman. The thief on the cross lived only minutes after he cried out to Jesus. But I want you to know that he had no reason at all before Jesus to have hope. He was hanging on a Roman cross, guilty, deserving what he was experiencing. He had no reason for hope. There is no pseudo-psychology who could stand there and say, guess what? You'll feel better here soon. I'm okay. You're okay. It's going to be just fine. No, he knew there was no hope. There was no hope in his life. But yet when he began to recognize who Jesus was, And Jesus touched him with his words. His life forever changed. Minutes on earth. Listen carefully. Minutes on earth. But years and years and years and billions of years and all eternity. Because Jesus touched his life with the truth. Now, there are a lot of people who have no reason to have hope on this earth. Now, we can pretend like we're some sort of superhero therapist and say it's going to be better. Your life's going to turn around. Your crosses are all going to just disappear. The sun's going to start shining on you. We can come up with all sort of cliches. We have no real cause to give anyone hope apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, there's hope. And that real hope, it's substantive, and it changes lives today. When Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go and live in peace." She did. And when Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that was enough. His life changed. We live in a sea of people without hope. They pretend, they reach out for just about anything to give him some hope. They'll exhaust all their resources, like the woman with the issue of blood. Exhausted all of her resources until she finally realized there's absolutely no hope on this earth. But I heard about Jesus, and I want to reach out and see if maybe he'll do for me what he's did for these other folks. You see, you've got folks all around you, and I do too, that are hanging on a cross. They're living in despair without any cause whatsoever to have hope. They're drawing their final breaths. But Jesus can give hope. We need to start touching lives. Jesus always is the answer. Will you? Will you touch a life? Will you touch a life this week? Maybe you're here today and you say, "Well, listen, I sure could be touched. I'd sure like to be touched. I feel a little bit overwhelmed. My own life, I'm overwhelmed. I could be touched. Come to Jesus. He is your answer. Come to him today. Father, we believe in you. We trust you. You are our hope. And outside of you, there is no hope. We now yield ourselves, submit ourselves, we surrender ourselves. We need you. Come, Lord Jesus. Take your finger from heaven and touch hearts, minds, and bodies today. Thank you. Give us enough belief that we will live out of this overflow and start touching the lives of others. And we pray this for your glory, Lord Jesus, and for the hurting all about us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.